Our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, the first 10 verses. 2 Corinthians comes, incredibly enough, right after 1 Corinthians. And while you are preparing and searching for that, I encourage you to open your Bible up to look for 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I'd like to take this moment to speak to you about something that's weighing on my heart at this moment. And that is that pie crust and pie filling really mess up my hair. So I would encourage you not to seek out that as we push toward the boxes. Amen? Nobody said amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's funny that we're talking about that. The first 10 verses for our sermon title today, Breaking Away. I don't know what that was, but it tickled John something fierce. It's usually not what the scripture does. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God add his blessings to these words as we seek him out in prayer. Pray with me, please. Father, let these words and thoughts that come from me be directly from you and be known that way. I do not delight in boasting about it. May we hear the words that strengthen us. May it make sense. So that when we go from here, we can apply it to our daily lives, so that something that will happen from this point forward will revert us back to the scripture for strengthening. I pray this upon those gathered here today, that they would hear the word to full and open ears. In Jesus' name, and all of his children said, amen. One of the most frustrating things in the world for me personally is being helpless. I cannot tell you how much that drives me into the ground, being helpless. I don't like it. I don't like being weak. I don't like being perceived as weak. I don't like being helpless. I don't like shopping for shoes. And that makes me helpless. Because I can go into the hardware store, and when they walk up to me and they say, "Hello, sir, how can I help you?" "Well, I need this, that, this, this, and that, and this." And they look at me with a blank stare, and I'll say, "I can find it myself." And I saunter off, and I get it. When I go shoe shopping, somebody has to come up to me and they say, "Well, we got this shoe and that shoe, and let's put your foot down here," and they clamp that thing on you and they squeeze your foot till the blood pops out of your head. And they make you try on shoes, and I feel like I'm back there again as a kid getting ready for school to start up, and my mom is pressing down on my big toe until this ear fills up with blood. Can you feel that? Is that where your toe's at? "Yes, Mom." Only they can't do it because these have steel toes, and then they make you really feel special when they go, "Wiggle your toes for me. Can you tell me where your toe is?" "Yes, it's in the boot." I don't like being helpless. When one of you hurts, it drives me insane. Because all I want to do is pick you up and put you in my arms and hold you and tell you everything's all right. Because you are a child of the Most High God. You have accepted Jesus Christ and you are saved. And no matter what happens, He's got you. As the pastor of a congregation, 11 years ago, or however long it's been, I know it's been something like that, when I was coming to this point, when I spoke to Linda, when I sat down in front of Bud and Linda and Peggy, and may they rest in peace, Glenn and Martha, and who else was there?
Alice and Eloise.
Who?
Alice and Eloise.
Alice and Eloise. May they all rest in peace. When I sat down in front of them, I was all full of myself. I know how to run my big mouth. I've won speaking awards. That's easy. Becoming a pastor, oh, that's different. Because you have to care. And you have to mean it. And the transition from the big-headed idiot that I once was to becoming a pastor has been something I wouldn't trade ever. But it makes me feel helpless when I see you guys in pain. I'm a pretty strong old boy. We all know that. I'm really not scared of too much, and I can lift whatever I want, and I'm really not afraid of a whole lot. And so when I can't fix what ails you, it hurts me inside. And when you can't come out of it on your own, it hurts even more. Not being able to say the words or thoughts to help someone come from behind where they are puts me in a feeling of helplessness. If you are someone who is lost in that world, I want to fix it so bad for you. If you are someone who feels exactly like I do about someone in your life, say amen. It's an utterly devastating feeling. You know, we know something, or more to the point, we know someone that can absolutely help us in every way, but sometimes people are in that breaking away mode and they cannot get themselves out of it. Now let me explain that. The sermon title, Breaking Away, is kind of different. Yes, I come up with some weird ones, but this one, I want you to understand what breaking away means. Now, there's the typical breaking away. Like when I'm on Sunday afternoon, sitting in front of the TV watching NASCAR, and a Ford has broken away from the field to take the checkered flag. That's breaking away. Say amen, Ford people.
Amen.
Why'd you put me here? Breaking away, I love. Hey man, this year watching the Triple Crown, when they was up at the Belmont, oh, when those horses break away and they get out there into that clean front air, there's no feeling in the world like it. I dare you to watch the movie Secretariat. Love that movie. There's breaking away when you see that person that has been stuck and just cannot see the world. Suddenly it starts to melt away and they break away from the vile, disgusting pushdown that is taking them and beating them and assailing them. That is a breaking away. But the breaking away I speak of today is when we break away from the Word of God and we crawl backwards and we walk around, woe is me, woe is me. I'm not the best pastor when we get to that, woe is me. I'm better at it than I've ever been. But I'm not very patient about it. Because I love to point out all the things that you do have. And I had a conversation recently with someone who was locked in that. And I know this person very well. And I'm with this person and I said, hey, do this. Wait, I said, just do it. Everybody do that. You know what you're doing? Breathing. Strike one. You're alive. You're above ground. You're breathing. You're existing. You are now in the realm where anything is possible for you to do with you having the Lord go in front of you. I said, you got a job, right? Yep. Two. Got food on the table? Roof over your head? Yep. Three. I understand it. But sometimes it just gets to be way too much. And you just break. Guess what? It's okay. I can tell you that you have permission. I want to read you this statement. Frequently during his ministry, he was plunged into severe depression, due in part to gout, which I have never had, and something called Bright's disease, which is an affliction of the liver, and I don't even know about that. He would be plunged into severe depression. In the biography of the Prince of Preachers, Arnold Dillamore wrote, what he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought him no relief. There are dungeons, he said, beneath the castles of despair. I want to say that again. There are dungeons, he said, beneath the castles of despair. I'm thinking somebody knows who I'm about to talk about. Charles Spurgeon, what might be the greatest preacher of the 20th century. We're in the 21st now, right? In 1800s, was that the 19th? That's the 19th, greatest preacher of the 19th century. I can't even remember our anniversary. He suffered through depression. And it stunned me when I read that, so I began to do research because Charles Spurgeon, to me, is my model. I've never heard him preach because they didn't have such a thing. I've read his works. I would imagine that he was a fire-breathing pulpit pounder. And I love that. And he was passionate and full. And he was cranking it up. Suffered from depression. It came to me as a surprise. In the website crossway.org, Michael Reeves wrote about his depression. And it rang a clear bell for me to speak to you all today about what you might have pushing in on you. He said his reputation was a famed and powerful preacher. He was cheery, witty, and his cigar-smoking manliness might lead us to imagine there could never be a chink in his Victorian Englishman's armor. It came as a surprise, of course, that in a world falling, he was susceptible to distress. I learned that at age 22, now listen, that at age 22, Charlie Spurgeon was packing them in. Having received God's calling at 15, he was bringing them from everywhere. All because he preached from the Bible, he preached straight, and he preached too. And at the age of 22, a pastor of a large church with twin babies at home to look after, he was preaching to thousands in the Surrey Gardens Music Hall when pranksters yelled, "Fire!" Starting a panic to exit the building, which killed 7 and left 28 people severely injured. Charlie Spurgeon's mind was never the same again. His wife Susanna wrote, My beloved's anguish was so deep and violent that reason seemed to totter in her throne, and sometimes we feared that he would never preach again. He lived with physical pain from the age of 33 on. He could not walk real well. He was constantly in pain from whatever Bright's disease is. He had rheumatism. He would work, and he would stress out that he wasn't doing enough for the Lord, so he would overwork and he would stress more. And all this was in the public eye, and he was criticized on not making it easier to bear the suffering. They argued was a judgment from God over Charlie Spurgeon. In 1871, he left London during the winter to go to the French Riviera, to Menatone, and he found that to be some relief. And he wrote, "I have felt grateful to God. I have found intense pain relieved, a weary brain soothed, calm, and a refreshing sleep." You see, here's the problem with pastors. A lot of them are like me. We're fixers. I don't know when to keep my mouth shut sometimes. Sometimes we need to turn the ear forward and listen. I can't help it. I've got to fix it. I just, when you guys are in pain, it drives me nuts. I don't want you to feel this world. I'll take on enough pain for us. And yet, you're educated Christians, and you find yourself sometimes breaking away. Spurgeon said that when pastoring the suffering or depressed, he would have to stop and focus on the ultimate man of sorrows, Jesus Christ. He wrote, during his sermon, The Tenderness of Jesus, "This morning, being myself more than usually, compassed with infirmities, I desire to speak as well as a weak and suffering preacher of that high priest who is completely full of compassion." In that body of this believers, there are those who suffer. I know it. I know it intimately. And when I hear of people that tell me, "Is prayer enough? Am I doing enough? There is someone in my life. I don't know what to do." And they start to lose control. David, writing in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord," is how verse 1 starts out. "I waited patiently for the Lord." Now, I don't even want to go a little bit further at the moment. I want you to understand the weight of that verse. That is not just, "Hey, I made a phone call and I waited for him to call me back. I sent him a text, an email, a message on Facebook, and I'm just waiting for him to come back." No! David says, "I waited patiently on the Lord." Was it a minute, an hour, days, months, years? I don't know. But that statement in and of itself, to kick off Psalm 40, lays out the fact that we wait on the Lord. "And he turned to me and heard my cry." Verse 2 is where a lot of us find ourselves, as Spurgeon would say, in the dungeons beneath the castle of despair. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. How many people in this room, don't put your hands up. How many people in this room have felt at times that they are in that very situation? Just say amen. Yeah. He set my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. He is talking about in those moments those people that will break away from the word of the Lord, from the love and desire of the Lord, could possibly lose everything and remain lost forever. And it happens to the greatest of us. It happens to those of us who get lost. Let's go back to our scripture. Paul is talking about, I'm not going to brag. I heard a story about a guy, and I don't know if it was real or if he left his body. Only person that knows is God knows, who went to heaven and came back and told things that no man was supposed to see. I tend to think sometimes he talks about John in that scripture. It's very possible. You know, Revelations didn't just come at the end of the Bible. It's just, that's the way it's laid out. We know that John was on Patmos receiving that. Perhaps he is. I don't know. But what he says is, I delight in the truth of knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to brag about. And then he talks about having a thorn. By show of hands in this room, how many people have an ache or a pain that just drives them crazy? Put them up. Everybody. My aches and pains, I have two of them. They're called Buck and Wally. No, that's not true. My knees hurt every single day. And they're just, it drives me crazy because it's slowing me down. There's something coming. I'm going to get them fixed. But that's not what I'm just generally talking about. I'm talking about a true thorn in the flesh sent to you by Satan. Breakdowns of the body, that's how it is. These are not designed to live forever. These come with a lifetime warranty. You know what the lifetime warranty says? When lifetime's over, come to heaven. I'm talking about the things that are put in your side that you cannot shake out. And maybe it's a touch of depression or anxiety or weakness over a loved one or something in your own life or a guilt or a fear or a shame that drives you down. Paul says, I had one in my side. Have one in my side. And I asked the Lord three times, stop. Take it out of me. I don't want this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There is no strong man going to rip the gates of heaven open and walk through. That's how it is. The weakest that have suffered and stayed true to the Lord, the gates will swing open, the trumpets will sound, the angels will come out, everybody will come to see you. Strength does not play into the hand of the Lord. The truest strength to Him is admitting your weakness and then coming to Him for you, for Him to solve it. There are things going on in our lives that we cannot fathom and understand. Why? Why are you doing this? Why is this happening? You can do that. It's okay. Matter of fact, you want to do it right now, everybody go, grr! Don't have heart attacks or anything. We look at this scripture. Paul is writing something so quick and so simple to the church at Corinth. Sometimes it gets missed. Hey, do you know about Paul's thorn? Yeah, he said, Lord, take it out. And Lord said, no. No, there's more to it than that. He is teaching us it's okay to be weak. It's all right. Because when you're weak, what do? Right on. You reach up. Man, I hope you're not standing in a well on your head praying for deliverance. But if that's how it has to be, well. Paul is pointing out that the weakness is where God finds you closest to Him. Our problem as human beings is that sometimes we let the weakness divide us. Before seeking relief from the melancholy, Spurgeon sought to understand God's purpose in those things that might actually profit from this experience. It is quite clear from Scripture that through believers' sufferings, God refines them just like gold. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Amen. Say it.
Amen.
See, that's where we got to remind ourselves. We start breaking away in the wrong direction, we're going to get in trouble. Every time. And yet if we break away from this to Him, we find our purpose, our center, our focus. In 1 Peter chapter 1 is the old adage in 6 and 7. If you're there. In this way, greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith is of greater worth than gold. I heard it said that sometimes you feel like you want to crawl into a hole and just push the world away. Everything. And I know, you don't have to tell me, and I'm not going to make you, because that's not what we're here for today. I know that there is that feeling that sometimes you're so lost, you just want to shut the door, turn off the light, get under the covers, get under the bed, and turn it off. And that's okay if it's just to like reset, just for a moment. I would love to sleep in. My body will probably never let me sleep in. I've been getting up at 4:30 in the morning since I was 11 years old to milk cows. And at 4:30 in the morning, no matter what I try to do, I'm awake. And that's not an invitation for us to get a cow. I can go downstairs, read a little bit. Yeah, I might fall back asleep. Then I'm right back awake again. And here is the need, though. We need to be breaking away from the woe is me. We need to be breaking away to Jesus Christ when we're feeling that coming on. And guess what else I know? There's no shame in being weak. None. Don't you ever fall victim to feeling guilty because you are weak at a moment where something is pushing you down. Don't you ever do that. Because you are not fulfilled with righteousness yet. Yeah. Guess what? I got a secret for you that you may or may not know or have forgotten, but I'm going to share the secret with you because I get all these secrets from the Lord because He really likes me, which is why He's not going to let me get hit in the face with a pie. We're humans. Human beings. This is not heaven yet. We have not been clothed in righteousness. We have not been taken up to heaven. Although how cool it would be to, right now, this church go empty. Would that be awesome or what? We'd be all floating along going, hey, yeah, I was just preaching a minute ago. Hey, look, it's heaven. Yeah. We ain't there yet. We're still human, and things are going to come in on us, and we're going to want to crawl into that back black space. Please do not be ashamed of it. In those times, stop and reach for Him. Break away to Him. You know what we call that? Anybody? Of course you don't, because you don't have my notes up here in front of you. Sometimes I'm not even sure what my notes say. But this day I do, and I want to make sure I say it right. It kills me beyond all belief that good Christian people get lost, and it happens. I've seen it happen. Good Christian people get lost and never come back. And I'm here to tell you today, if you go back again to verse 9, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness.'" When we break to Him, we fulfill something very simple. Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 8. "No, in all things, we are more than conquerors. You know where I'm going. Through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Do you know what that's called? When you seek Him as the world is breaking upon you. Let me tell you this story. A young man wanted to be a star journalist for the town he lived in. And he didn't think that there was much of a possibility. And one day, on the mighty river above the town, the great dam broke. And the town was flooded. And he got in a rowboat and he went out looking for a story. And he found a lady sitting on a rooftop. And he tied the boat out and he got up, walked up, sat down on the roof beside of her. And he told her what he was after. And they both watched as various items floated by in the flooded town from the dam burst all the way to the roof of the house. She said, "Look, now there's a story." He said, "No, that's not a story. That's just a hat floating." She said, "Watch. The hat floats by, stops, turns around, and comes back. Stops, turns around, and goes away. Stops, turns around, and comes back," and the young man is amazified. The fellow says, "Man, that's a story." And the woman says, "That's not a story. That's my husband, Hayford. He said he was going to mow that lawn come Hades or high water." That's called determination. When you are breaking away from everything that pushes down on you to lift up and to get back to Jesus Christ, you are determined. And if I have never seen anything more powerful in my life, it's a determined Christian. And so I encourage you today to not forget it, to live with it, to understand that you cannot get away from that which will assail you, period, until the day comes that we are clothed in righteousness with Him. We need to be breaking away from the things that divide us from Jesus Christ and the Word of the Lord unto Him. I love you all so much. I truly do. I get a little bit of criticism every now and then. I guess that's not the right word. I get a little bit of every now and then when I make you all get up to greet each other. And I do it for myself. Oh, I love it. If I've said it once, I'll say it 1,000 times. I love it. I love you all so much. And I love hearing how you do that. Now, I'll grant you, I don't want you doing it during flu season, or we'll be one sick bunch. But for those that are not here with us, for Becky, for Charles, Charlie, for Leroy, a phone call, a card, something to eat, in some cases. I'm sure Leroy would flip over backwards if you brought him a plate full of food. Could be the difference between them breaking away and breaking away. Someone in your life, I encourage you that as you continue to pray for whomever it is, for whatever it is that is pushing down on you, don't stop. Be determined. What will happen is what will happen. God has control. His grace is sufficient to cover your weakness and will make all things strong. You can break away from the world based on that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you. I am awestruck when I look at your word, when I think about your son, when I respond to the moment that he took in which he died for us. Somewhere in this body of believers, Father, are people that are struggling. And somewhere in this body of believers, Father, is someone strong enough to pray for them. So that's how it goes. Father, teach us to pray without ceasing, constantly, in thought. And help them be determined. Help them stay away. Help them with the struggle. Help them to break away from that which holds them from you, Father. Let that countenance return to their face, that smile and that love. Take away their shame and guilt for being human beings, Father. And lift them up. In Jesus' name, thank you for this message. Amen. As we pack it in here today, as we finish up, the bench is open, and I am here. And may God bless you.